Time last week, Sandra and I were in Germany, actually, weren't we? At a service in German, actually. So perhaps I ought to say, Willkommen und Gottesdienst und an diese Gemeinde ja hier in Kettering am Kerry. Okay? So what I said was, just welcome to our service this morning and to our church here at Kerry in Kettering. So I'm going to start by a couple of verse from Revelations. And it says, they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be called chosen and faithful followers. You know, we live in a world now, don't we, really, where many people are waging war against Jesus. And as Jesus's followers, we need to be prepared to stand up against the things that are happening in our world today. So we're going to sing our first song, which is Jesus is Lord, behold the King of Kings. Let's come to God now in prayer. Let's bring our service now to him. Father God, we thank you that we can sing that Jesus is Lord. He is the Lamb upon the throne who sits at your right hand. He's looking down on us today, Father, and we thank you, Lord, for everything that Jesus has done for us. That he is our friend and our saviour, our redeemer, and he will come again. We pray, Lord, this morning that we might put Jesus at the very centre of our service this morning. Lord, may we know that Jesus is here among us. That your Holy Spirit, Lord, might work among us in our service today, that he might speak to us and encourage us, challenge us, help us, Lord, to know more about you. Because, Father, we're so conscious that we live in a world where the devil is trying to undermine your purposes. But you, Lord, sent Jesus into this world to conquer sin and death. And Lord, we look forward to that time when you will come again and we will be reunited with you in heaven. Lord, just be with us today. Help us, Lord, to stand firm. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I brought along this morning a few tools from my toolbox. I haven't brought the whole toolbox along because it's a bit heavy. So, and also it's a bit of a mess actually, and I'm a bit embarrassed to show it. So I've just bought a few ones that I particularly want to share with you this morning. Now, I bought a spirit level, tape measure. Tri square, T square, where we set square, whatever you like to call it, and a plumb line. Now, of course, all of these things are used in one way or another for measuring things, aren't they? Well, let's just measure a few things around the church this morning to see how they measure up. Right, let's look at the coffee table actually, see how level it is. It's on a slight tilt, actually. It's not absolutely absolutely level. Let's see how square it is, shall we? Hold on, I've just got my biscuits all over the place. Yep, pretty square the coffee table is this morning, so that's all right. And how long is it? Let's have a look. These biscuits, you know, are getting in the way. Let's move them out. Would somebody like to come out on the other end of this, actually? Right, so it is 182 centimetres, or just under 6 foot long. Yeah. I must admit, I'm like you, Steve. I can't operate in centimetres and things. And of course, a plumb line is used for measuring how straight things are vertically, isn't it? So just trying to think what we've got that we can measure. Yeah, let's measure the rail, see how vertical that is. Not very straight, actually, does it? No, we are here. We are in a slightly wonky church this morning, aren't we? Now, the thing is, you need actually a variety of things, don't you, to do different jobs when you're measuring things and trying to find out whether they're straight or true or not. And, you know, you do different tools and things depending on what it is that you're actually trying to measure. I'm going to read a verse in a moment where the prophet Amos talks about a plumb line. And this is half working and half not today. So you have to bear with me today. So anyway, so Amos says this. He says, this is what he showed me. And the prophet Amos was a prophet in Judah. He was a shepherd. And he was a prophet that was trying to explain to the Israelites how crooked they had become, that they had diverted from the truth. He said, the Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb. So the wall was absolutely straight and true from top to bottom. So the Lord was standing, it was a vision that he had, the Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord God asked me, what do you see, Amos? A plumb line, I replied. And then the Lord said, look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. So, a bit of a vision that he had, that God was judging the people of Israel. You know, that they'd gone away from what God wanted them to do. You know, elsewhere in the prophecy of Amos, God accuses them of living crooked lives, of using faulty weights and measures, and selling the poor for shoes. A lot of corrupt practices and things were going on in those times. But you know, it reminds us, doesn't it, that the world that we live in today isn't that much different. You know, when you think of the amount of crookedness and corruption and evil that's going on in our world today, and that one day God will come back and judge all of those evil things against his true and straight word. So really, we've got a challenge, I think, haven't we, in our world today, that we do need to think about our lives and how we measure up against what God requires of us. You know, I'm sure if we're honest, we can all think of things that, you know, we need to change, things that we need to do differently to live in an upright and straight way that God requires of us. And I just want you to hold that thought, because we're going to be just thinking about that later on in our service today when we look at the story of John the Baptist. So we're going to sing a couple of songs now. The first one is Above All Powers. Going to spend a few moments now. I want to concentrate this morning, really, on the state of our world at the moment. And, you know, I do think we do need to pray, don't we, for strength against some of the evil things that are happening around the world at the moment. You know, we heard this morning about the shooting in America with Mr. Trump. And, you know, across Europe, there's a lot of unrest, isn't there? Political unrest in different countries as well. And, you know, there's still the unsolved problems of poverty and of problems of and threats of war across the world at the moment. You know, it's a big question, isn't it? You know, how we as believers in Jesus actually respond to some of the things that are going on around the world at the moment. You know, it's quite frightening, actually, isn't it? When you look at the world just seems to be in kind of self-destruct mode at the moment, doesn't it? You know, that things don't seem to be getting any better at all. But it does remind us, though, that Jesus predicted that as the things get more closer and closer to the coming of Jesus, things would, in fact, get worse and worse. So I think it is indications, isn't it, that we are living in those times when, you know, we must expect the return of Jesus very soon. So let's pray about some of those things this morning. Lord, as we think about the world in which we live today, Lord, I know I wake up in the morning and I just wonder what's going to be the headline, Lord, on the news. Sadly, Father, we live in a world where we have leaders that are more interested, Lord, in starting wars, in scoring political points and trying to do things, Lord, just for the look of it, rather than try and do the things that are best. So, Father, this morning we do pray, Lord, for all those who you have put in positions of authority in this world, Lord. We sometimes, Lord, refer them to the powers that be. Father, we sang in that song a few moments ago that you are above all powers, above all kings. We pray, Lord, that those leaders, Father, might just acknowledge you, that you are the higher, the supreme power. Lord, we know that when we look at the Bible, that we've seen the way in which you can turn people of power, Lord, to help them, Father, to think about their lives and about the things that they're doing and to turn to you. And Father, that is our prayer this morning, that somehow people, Lord, might just be stirred up to do the right thing. We pray, Father, for those countries that are going through difficult times at the moment. We've got the threat and the spectre of war hanging over them at the minute. We think, Lord, of the various countries in the Middle East, not only of Gaza and the areas around there, Lord, but many of the other Middle Eastern countries that, you know, it's a time bomb waiting to go off. And Ukraine and Russia and the Baltic region as well, Father. We just pray, Lord, for those those situations. And we pray, Lord, particularly for the people that get caught up in these things. Lord, most people don't want war. They want to live ordinary, peaceful lives, to mind their own business and to go about their daily things, to look after their families and just provide for themselves. So we do, Lord, particularly pray for those who are the casualties of what is going on across our land at the moment. We pray, Father, too, that we as your followers, Lord, might have the right responses to world affairs, that you might give us wisdom to see the signs, to know what is happening, to understand, Father, the things that you have predicted that will happen and how you want us to go about things, Lord, in response to this. We pray, Father, that you might give us the armour of God, that we might have the equipment to stand against these things. Because, Father, we know that things are likely to get much worse. Father, we pray this morning that the world law that you created in the very beginning might be one day be restored, Lord, to how you want it to be. And we just pray, Lord, that we might be instrumental in bringing that about. Lord, help us to follow you. In Jesus' name. I'm going to read now from Mark and chapter 6. Now, this is the story. It's probably quite a famous story that you've come across. It's a story of the beheading of John the Baptist. Now, you think it's not exactly the sort of topic, is it, for a sermon this morning, but it's the lectionary passage, actually, for today. So I thought, right, let's go with it. You know, I think it's got some very powerful and very sort of challenging messages, I think, for us today. So I'm going to read it, then we're going to sing another hymn and then have a think about some of the thoughts about it. So King Herod heard about this, for Jesus's name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah, and still others claimed, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to. Because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man, and when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and her dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I will give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give to you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with a request. I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison. He brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came back and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Just pray that God will help us to kind of understand the meaning of some of those things that that happened there. Before we look at that, we're going to sing again. And again, I'm thinking about prophecy, because John was a prophet, Amos was a prophet. So we're going to sing, God has spoken by his prophets, spoken his unchanging word. I don't know about you, I quite like watching murder mystery things in and dramas and things on television. And very often in some of these murder mystery programs, they tend to start with a flashback, don't they? Where, you know, they show you something that kind of happened in the past, and then the action kind of switches back to the present to kind of explain how things kind of led up to that. And it's sometimes quite difficult, isn't it? I hate those programs that are constantly doing flashbacks from the past to the present, to the past to the present, and you get completely confused as to, you know, what the time scale is of the particular thing. But this the reading that I just read to you from Mark chapter 6 actually starts with a flashback. You know, the previous verses to what we read, Jesus sent out his disciples to the towns and the villages to heal people and to cast out demons. And at the beginning of these verses, Herod, who's Herod Antipas, and he's not the one that we often think about when we talk about Herod. The Herod, when we say Herod, people think of the Herod as the one who killed all the children, didn't she, during the time of Jesus. I've got a family tree thing here, actually. I thought you might like to have a look at. So you see, Herod the Great, who's the blue person at the top of the thing there, he's the one who we often think about with Jesus, don't we? And he's the one that had the decree that killed all the children under two. Now, we had four wives, and one of those, Marianne, married Herod Antipas. And it's Herod Antipas that's the one that we're talking about now. So he's the son of Herod the Great. Quite interesting, isn't it, when you look at the family tree, and then there's various other Herods as well that are grandchildren of that as well. So they're all kind of interconnected in some way. So let's have a look at what this passage really has to tell us today. And of course, Herod thought that John had come back from the dead, and he was the one that actually ordered John the Baptist to be beheaded. So the action then that we then read about in verse 17 switches back to the past and tells the story of how John came to be beheaded. So the first bit of the story is looking back when John's already dead. And the second part of the story is the events leading up to John's death, just so we're clear about that. I think the first thing to note about this story is that the character of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was somebody that you would probably describe as a person that gets in everybody's face. You know, the kind of person I mean, you know, that tends to tell it as it is, and, you know, probably person, somebody, a lot of people would tend to avoid. You know, we learn that he's unconventionally dressed. He lived in the desert, didn't he, and fed off locusts and wild honey. It probably was regarded as a bit of a hippie, a bit of a dropout as well, a bit antisocial. Quite opposite in a lot of ways of Jesus, you know, who was very sociable, didn't he? Went to meals and things and had friends and things as well. And I suspect he was also probably renowned as being a bit of a bolshy sort of person as well, somebody who wasn't afraid to speak his mind. I'm sure if John the Baptist wouldn't work for the civil service, because civil servants, I know from personal experience, are not allowed to speak their mind. You have to dress everything up that you say. If you've ever seen Yes Minister, you know, Sir Humphrey never tells the minister that, you know, his new policy is a load of cobblers. He says to the minister, he says, "Well, minister," he says, "I think you're being very brave there." You know, it's that kind of a thing. But John was somebody who told things as it was. And in this case, John the Baptist had criticized Herod for marrying his brother's Philip's wife, who was called Herodias. So, and as a result of this, Herodias bore a grudge against John. You know, Herodias probably wasn't too happy about the fact that John had pointed the finger at him and, you know, made a judgment about the way that Herod was living his life. But, you know, we live in a society today, don't we, really, where anything goes. You know, sex before marriage, same-sex marriages, you know, abortion, things like that, you know. And if you say to think, well, actually, I don't agree with that, or I think that is wrong or whatever, people criticise you, don't they, and say that you're, you know, a bigot. You know, Christian principles are no longer upheld in this country. And the governments are trying to introduce more and more legislation to try and shut Christians up, aren't they? You know, we're not allowed to say the things or to preach the things that we actually believe. And, you know, I think we underestimate the threat in which we lived in. But I believe that God is speaking to us here when we look at John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist was somebody who wasn't afraid to say what he believed. You know, God wants us to say things whatever the cost. And sometimes there is a cost, isn't there, to standing up for your Christian beliefs. You know, it's easy, isn't it, to keep quiet, to say nothing, and, you know, just to kind of smooth things over. But, you know, when you start to ruffle people's feathers, things can be. You know, Jackie will tell you, you know, that with Open Doors, that the numbers of Christians that have been imprisoned because of speaking up and practicing their faith. And it's not long, I don't think, before we're going to be in the same boat in our own country as well. You know, being a Christian isn't an easy task. But God wants us to speak up like John the Baptist did. The second thing is that because John the Baptist spoke up, it actually had a bit of an effect on Herod. Herod had a bit of sympathy, didn't he, we learn, from John the Baptist, and, you know, liked to listen to him and wanted to try and protect him in some ways. Now, Herod, we often talk about King Herod, but Herod actually wasn't a king. He was what's known as a tetrarch, which was a sort of a local governor. So he was almost like a puppet ruler, in effect. Well, someone who was there to look after a quarter of the kingdom. But no doubt that he wanted to gain more and more power. But of course, Herod had clearly stopped at nothing to get what he wanted. You know, he married Herodias, he committed adultery, he committed incest as well. And, you know, he'd become thoroughly evil. And in the course of that, he dragged other people into his evil schemes. You know, when we look at some of the characters in the Bible, we can see the way how initial evil actions leads to other things. You think of the story of David in the Old Testament, and you know the fact that he saw Bathsheba, he lusted after her, and then he tried to get rid of her husband as well. And one thing led to another, didn't it? It was a downward spiral of sin and evil. But it seems, I think, in this story that we read here, that Herod did have a bit of a troubled conscience about the things that he'd done. You know, when John put the finger on him, you know, it raised some kind of spark of conscience in Herod. We need to think about conscience. Now, often people think conscience is the something that people have inside them that helps them to determine the difference between right and wrong. But actually, if you think about it, that's not necessarily the case. It depends on where your starting point is. If you remember when we looked at the plumb line, you know, right and wrong, true right and wrong, has got to be measured against God's word, hasn't it? So if the thing's a bit out to start with, you know, if the way you live your life is a bit crooked, is a bit sort of bent in some way, even if you've got a conscience, you know, it's the difference between where your middle is, if you see what I mean, you know. And of course, we've got to be careful, I think, that we don't think that, you know, we just do things because we think it's the right thing to do. It's how do we as Christians measure up against what God's work is? But of course, that's why the world is in so much trouble today. You know, anything goes, doesn't it? You know, if it looks okay, I'll do it. You know, if everybody else is doing it, that's fine, isn't it? You know, that's the kind of world in which we live. And the result of that, people do as they please, and of course their conscience never bothers them because they think it's the right thing to do, don't they? You know, if you think it's right to go around murdering people, then, you know, your conscience won't tell you anything different, will it? You know, that's the way our minds can work. But although Herod was troubled by what he saw, he'd got himself into this situation where he'd made a promise to Herodias, which it was very difficult to get out of. You know, he said, you can have anything you want, up to half the kingdom. But of course, he hadn't reckoned the fact that Herodias had wanted to get even with John, and she saw this as an opportunity to say to her daughter, Salome, well, look here, you know, I've got an opportunity here, I can get John killed here, and, you know, it's your fault, isn't it? You know, it was a very clever way, wasn't it? Very manipulative way of actually doing this. But it makes you think, doesn't it, about the promises that we keep and the things that we say sometimes and the consequences of our words. Because Herod had made the promise that he had, he got himself into a predicament where there was no way out. And of course, it was John the Baptist that paid the price of Herod's words, of Herod's promise. I often think of this story as a bit of doom and gloom, you know. It's sort of not a nice story, is it, actually? You know, that the end result is that John the Baptist paid with beheading. But I think we do need to learn that everything was in God's hands. Everything was in God's hands. In Matthew's gospel, we read that when John was in prison, he was actually getting a bit despondent and thought that everybody had abandoned him and that Jesus had sort of left him and hadn't kind of had any contact with him at all. But John's disciples went to Jesus and reported back to John these words that Jesus had said. Now you listen to this and what Jesus thinks about John the Baptist. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. No one greater than John the Baptist. What a compliment, you know, what Jesus thought of John the Baptist. You know, could Jesus say the same thing about you or me? I doubt it. But despite all of the suffering and the gloom and the doom that John had to suffer, John stuck by Jesus, he stuck by God, he stood up for what he believed through thick and thin. You know, God had a plan, doesn't he? But it's a different plan for each one of us. You know, I'm sure if I asked us to ask each one of you to tell your life story this morning and the things that, you know, you've had to put up with, or some of the battles that you've had with God, or the way that you've shaken your fist sometimes at God, of some of the predicaments that you've found yourselves in, everybody here would have a different story to tell. And of course, some people's lives seem easier than other people's, don't you? You know, there's times when I've looked around and think, oh, I'm glad I'm not going through what so-and-so's doing. You know, they're really having it tough at the moment. But, you know, God never promised us, did he, an easy time. He said that, you know, in this life, you will have trouble. And if you look at the people in the Bible, think of David, Elijah, Job, Jonah, Peter, Stephen, Paul, Barnabas, all of them, you look at all of the lives of all of these people, all had different experiences, they all had their ups and downs, times when they're all under great stress, all under great pressure, some suffered more than others. But in all of the cases, God saw them through the difficult times that they were having. God was there for them, wasn't he? You know, however difficult things got, God was there. God's called us to follow the way of Jesus. And of course, for Jesus, it led to his death upon the cross. But, you know, Jesus expects the same of us. You know, we might be called to give our lives, mightn't we, in the same way that Jesus gave his life for us upon the cross. But God says that I will be with you through all of these difficult times. You know, it's easy, isn't it, just to cherry pick all the good bits, but God wants us to go with the bad bits as well as the good times. It's his plan for our lives, not ours. And so very often, you know, things go wrong because of the wrong choices that we make. I just want to finish by a couple of verses from Ephesians and chapter 1. And these are from the Message. I think the translation just kind of puts it in a different way. And it says this. It says, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. It is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living. Part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and every one. You know, what a promise that is. You know, God has got his eye on each one of us, hasn't he? And he will see us right through into the end. And despite all of the terrible things that are happening in our world today, God will keep us there until that day when he comes and returns in glory. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn now, which is, O Jesus, I Have Promised. There's five verses, by the way. I'm just going to read those words that I read from Ephesians to finish with. It is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us and designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. Amen.